Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Actually, we're going to start with our Mountain Baptist Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songbooks. We have a new song we're going to sing. It's page number 15 in the blue folders. So we'll sing, Lord, Bless Our Home. It's a pretty easy song. If you would stand, we'll sing song number 15.
Lord, families all around us are crumbling every day, yielding to the enemy and throwing life away. Bind our lives together, keep us with your truth. When the struggle seems too great, Lord, keep our eyes on you. Lord, bless our home, protect our home. Let it be a refuge in this world of sin. Lord, reign within. Keep us strong and true. And when we need you most, Lord, draw us close, committed to each other. Lord, bless our home. We give our home to you. Thank you for your goodness. Our love was in your plan. Help us face the future, always trusting in your hand. Keep us warm and tender. Keep us clean and pure. Drive us to each other's arms and make our love endure. Lord, bless our home, protect our home. Let it be a refuge in this world of sin. Lord, reign within. Keep us strong and true. And when we need you most, Lord, draw us close, committed to each other. Lord, bless our home. We give our home to you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you and praise you, God, for your love and your goodness and your mercy. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for our pastor. I pray, Lord, now that you would just be honored and glorified out of everything that's said and done. Again, we love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated, and we're going to stay in our Mountain Baptist songbooks. Turn a couple pages back to, page number one. We'll sing Psalm 11. Page number one.
In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul? Flee as a mountain, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone. stone and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. In the Lord put I my trust.
Amen. So welcome to Mount Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And just some announcements here. All the service times should be normal this morning, so nothing should be out of the ordinary. We'll have our Sunday morning service, and then we're going to have our soul winning time at 1 p.m. So if you want to go out soul winning, meet up here a little before 1 o'clock, and then we'll go out soul winning and get teamed up and all that. And then we'll have our 4 o'clock afternoon service after that. We have our regional soul winning times, as you can see there, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday. Brother Chris is going to be actually leading up the Monday time this week. So, but either way, just be on the church group there so you know the exact times that all these events are going to be happening, and then also the locations of where you're going to be soul winning at. As far as upcoming events, we're obviously coming into September here soon. We have our church anniversary. That's on the 17th, so that's actually the day that we started 6 years ago. Amen. And so it's the exact date. It usually doesn't work out that way, but we're going to have, we're planning on having kind of like a fellowship in between the services, so like we did last year. So we're kind of getting that figured out as far as everything that's going to be going on there. Basically, we're going to be planning on having food out at the pavilion again. But it's going to be more of like if you want to bring a dessert or any type of side dish or anything like that, you can. But we'll be providing the main course. And so that'll be going on. That being said, is the day before that, Brother Charles is going to be leading up a soul winning marathon. It may not be Point Marion. It may be a different location. But right now we just tentatively have Point Marion on there. But either way, it's going to be something more local as far as the marathon goes there. The next Saturday, we're going to be doing a soul winning marathon in the Akron, Cleveland, Ohio area. So I know the brother Daniel, I think Clemens, who lives up there, he's going to maybe be putting together a video that gives the address and all that stuff, and I'll post that up on our channel. But there's a church that they go up to up there that we're going to be meeting up at to go out soul winning. So we'll probably be meeting there around 9:30, and then kind of our typical way of doing it is that we meet up, then we go out from like 10 to 2, and then we get like a late lunch, and then just fellowship for the rest of the time there. And so, but that'd be like 4 hours of soul winning there. And so that'll be coming up as well, coming up in September. So if you can make it either one of those, again, the one on the 16th is going to be more of a local soul winning marathon, and then obviously the one on the 23rd is going to be a little bit of travel there. So, but obviously, if you need a ride or whatever, we're always trying to carpool when it comes to that type of stuff. So, just kind of get with us there. I think it's close enough to where we don't need to stay the night when it comes to going up there. So we'll just have to leave early in the morning to get up there around 9:30. So, and then on the back of your bulletin there, we have chapter memory for the month. We have Malachi chapter 3. So we're memorizing the book of Malachi, and so coming up in September, it's going to be Malachi chapter 4, and so, and then our memory verse for the week is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, and as far as the birthdays go, I know that Michael Jones, so they're not here, so we'll need to try to remember, sing happy birthday to him when he's in, and then and then my wife's birthday is coming up here this week, so I won't say how old you are. So, what's that? I mean, most everybody in here probably, the ladies probably know, but she's younger than me. I'll say that, if that helps at all. But so, and then so we'll sing happy birthday to my wife. after this. And anniversaries, we got that. How was that Brazilian steakhouse, by the way? I was a little envious of that, so. You took pictures. Of course you did. You're the typical tourist. When we went to Greece, by the way, he's like telling me that I'm like a tourist. He's over there just like snapping pictures like he's from Japan or something like that. And just like everything, video and everything. We're going into stores. We're going into the restaurants. I'm like, you make me feel like a complete tourist right now. So I'm sure you got some good videos, though. But anyway, yeah, I do want to see that later. So, we don't have any more anniversaries on the list here. The pregnancy is being in prayer for all the ladies on the pregnancy list. And so just be in prayer for these ladies. Be in prayer for Miss Tiara, who had their baby. So the Alesco family, just be in prayer for them as they're transitioning to having more children there. And so, with that whole recovery process there. So don't stop praying for the ladies after they have the children. That's actually probably when you need to pray for them even more afterwards and that recovery process and all that. And so I think that's about all I have for announcements. We do have some visitors in from the Michigan area, Michiganders. Is that how you say it? Welcome. And then offering boxes in the back there if you want to give a tithe and offering. Mother baby rooms for the mother's babies only. About what I got for announcements. Brother Dave's going to come up, sing one more song. I didn't even see who you reading this morning. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Brother Joseph is going to read that after we do one more song and after we sing happy birthday to my wife. So, get your keys.
Oh, yeah. All right, take your songbooks and turn to song 246. Song 246 in your songbooks. We'll sing Redeemed. But before we do that, very, very, very special birthday. Our pastor's wife turning 24. All right, what day is your birthday? Thursday. Okay. Yeah, it's something. Right around there. And all right, well, happy birthday. We'll get you to stand up, of course. There we go. She's a team player right there. She's setting the example, teaching the younger women. And all right, we'll sing happy birthday to Miss Holly. Here we go. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Well, happy birthday to you. And we will sing song 246. Redeemed and claimed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent, his love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I know
I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 in your Bibles. We'll have Brother Joseph read that for us.
1 Corinthians 1 in your King James Bibles. And if you found your place there, if you'll say amen. Paul, called to be apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, that them which are of the house of Chloe, that are contentious among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also in the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know that whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because of the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord. Right, Lord, thank you for this morning we're able to gather together. Lord, I thank you for your pure and holy word you've given to us. Lord, I ask you to be with Pastor Robinson, edify us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to preach a sermon this morning entitled, Who Are the Saints? Who Are the Saints? And so there's a lot of confusion as far as, like, who the saints are. I grew up Catholic, so when it came to the saints, it seemed like only the Pope could become a saint, but it was only after he was dead, and they had to beatify him. Which sounds like they're beating him. I don't know. But anyway, the idea there is that when you hear that term, like saint, or that person's a saint, or I'm not a saint, what they mean by saint is someone that's basically perfect and righteous altogether, right? And what I want to preach on is the fact that actually every believer is a saint. Amen. Every believer, okay? And so this is something that most of the world gets wrong. They have no idea about this. Of course, they have no idea that salvation is by grace through faith, or at least they don't believe it. But the idea that we're all saints, every believer is a saint, really gets into the fact of what we believe about salvation, which is that when you get saved, you're all the way saved. You're completely cleansed, 100%. And what the Bible is going to teach as far as what is a saint is someone that's sanctified. Okay, so look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 here in verse 1, and I just want to show you here that how it equates being sanctified with being a saint and who that applies to. Okay, so in this one verse, we get this picture here, but it's actually in verse 2, but starting in verse 1, it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So is that present tense, future tense? That's present tense, right? You are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called to be what? Saints. Then it says, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So let me ask you a question. Is it a certain geographical location when it comes to being a saint or being sanctified? Is it just the Jews? I mean, it's basically saying both theirs and ours, and in every place, all that call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. Are what? Sanctified, called to be saints. Now, even in that term, you can kind of see the word sanctified in that word, saint, and the idea of it's basically one who is sanctified. Now, another way to look at it as far as being sanctified is being holy, okay? Something that's sanctified is something that is holy or set apart. I think about this as far as, like, knowing. Obviously, you could look it up as far as what sanctified means. But in Latin, the Holy Spirit is called Spiritus Sanctus, which is, like, where we get our term sanctification, which is holy. And when it comes to being holy or sanctified or being a saint, that is something that is to every believer. Now, I'm going to explain it a little further because, obviously, we're going to be getting into the fact that, physically speaking, we're not completely sanctified. Physically speaking, it's not like we're just there's a damnable doctrine out there that teaches that you can be sinlessly perfect holistically, meaning like I don't sin anymore at all, you know, and I'm just walking in the Spirit at all times and I never sin anymore. That's a false doctrine. But what we're going to be getting to is that this really gets into the idea that you have the new man and you have the old man. You have the inward man, which is the spirit, the soul, that's completely sanctified, and that is the part of you, if you will, that is a saint. That's a child of God. That's completely made righteous. And the Catholic Church doesn't understand this because they obviously believe in a false gospel. They believe that you're not saved by grace alone. And that when you get saved, your soul can still go to hell and your soul can still have sin. Yet the Bible teaches that he will not impute sin unto the person that obviously has believed on Christ. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I just want to show you another place here where it talks about us, you know, how we are sanctified. And that's what it really comes down to, is that the saints are those that are sanctified. And every believer, if you're a believer, then you've been sanctified, and you are a saint. So it's not about some church deeming you a saint, right? By the way, I think they put Pope John Paul into sainthood like years ago, like after he died. But Pope John Paul is in hell right now. I mean, he has split hell wide open. Not only did he believe a false gospel, but he was leading millions of people that direction. And so every pope, by the way, is in hell right now. Especially the one that just, well, the one that stepped down, I think he's still alive, the one that looked like Darth Sidious from Star Wars. Like every time that you'd see him on TV, I'm like, he's going to say execute order 66. Like he's looked like the emperor. I mean, there's so many memes out there. Just look up, what was it? What was his name? Pope Benedict? I mean, good night. On top of that, you're in America, right? Benedict Arnold. Like Pope Benedict, really? And he also looks like the Dark Lord? Anyway, sorry to get off on a, listen, I'm not here to like, you know, Star Wars is not, you know, biblical, all that stuff. But I was just waiting for lightning to come out of his fingertips. That's all I'm saying. But that guy, he's not dead yet, but he's dead. He's a dead man walking. He's twice dead. I mean, he is waiting for that time where he's going to just drop straight into hell. There's no hope for that Benedict Arnold Pope, but also Pope Francis, Pope John Paul. I don't know who was after, before that. Don't care. You know, like all these people are just like, well, you know, Pope so-and-so and his dissertation, don't care. I don't give a rip what that person says. You don't care what the church, they're not church father to me. It's, you know, the Catholic Church is an apostate branch of Christianity, and it's basically the Roman gods and their polytheism just smashed into Christianity. And I'm getting off track here dealing with the Catholic Church, but the reason that I think the Catholic Church is the one that really perpetuates this idea of like saints being just like high up people. So you think of like the apostles were saints, but we can't attain unto that. Or, you know, you'd have to be like a pope or a cardinal or one of the birds in the Catholic Church in order to be basically become a saint. And what the Bible teaches is that if you called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, if you believed on Christ for salvation, you're a saint.
Amen.
It's as simple as that. And this is why when you're looking throughout the Bible, you'll see saints mentioned all the time. And if you think that that saint is just some like special group of Christian or special group of believer, then all those verses don't apply to you, right? It's like, oh, you know, the ministering to the saints. It's like, well, who are those people? Are those just the leaders? And then, or the poor saints in Jerusalem, who are they dealing with there? It's just over and over and over again, you'll see that God's talking about the saints. Even more so in the Old Testament. So this isn't just like some New Testament thing as far as being saints. That is Old Testament as well. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 here in verse 1, Paul's rebuking them because they're not judging matters in the church. So if you think about the idea, chapter 5 is dealing with someone that's committing fornication with his father's wife. Obviously, it shouldn't even be named among them, let alone the Gentiles, all that. And he's rebuking them in chapter 6 saying, hey, listen, you should be judging these matters. But notice what how he's addressing them, okay? It's interesting that saint is brought up a lot in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, I mean, think about the Corinthian church. If you were to look at any church that's being written to, which is the one that you'd say is probably not doing as much as they should be doing, right? Or that's getting rebuked the most, right? As far as fornication or just other things that Paul is just hammering on the Corinthians with, the idea is that we're not exactly dealing with the Thessalonians here. We're not dealing with those where he's saying, hey, just abound more and more. You're doing good. Just keep going. Emma, sit down and look up here. These are my kids, by the way, so I'm not just yelling at someone else's kids. We got visitors, and they're like, are you just yelling at kids today? Emma, look at me. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just to kind of give you that preface, is that in verse 1 here, it says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Now, if the saints are some special class of Christians, you would have to ask yourself a question, right? Who are they?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, according to the Catholic Church, it's only the Pope after he dies. And they've declared him to be a saint. So how are you supposed to go before the saints if you're just like, well, it's some special class of Christian or whatever? And so, and I'm sure some Catholic's going to be writing on there, it's like, it's not just some dead pope that we declare to be a saint. Well, here's the problem is that you're declaring them to be a saint. It's God who declares someone a saint. But it says in verse 2 here, it says, Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by who? You. Who's he writing to? All those that are sanctified, called to be saints. With everybody that calls upon, like everybody, in every place, all that call upon the name of the Lord. Right? So he's saying that they're going to be judged by saints, and if they be judged by you, it's interesting, and I don't think it's by accident either, because God obviously knows that there's going to be things that are going to be twisted, and there's going to be things that are going to be taught wrong in the future and all that, that when he's bringing up saints a lot, he's bringing it up with the Corinthians. And listen, I'm not knocking the Corinthians. I mean, at least they were doing something, right? They had problems. They were rough around the edges, but you know what? They were accomplishing stuff. And so, but no one would say, well, you know what? We're going to model our church after Corinth, right? I mean, you might as well just say, hey, Thyatira, that's how we want to be. Laodicea, yeah, that's how we want to be. Now, all those churches had good things going for them, though, right? Even Thyatira, even with all the problems they had, Laodicea with all the problems they had. Remember, he said, you know what? I have a few things against thee, though. He would mention all the things that were good. I have a few things against thee. The same thing would go with Corinth, but I don't think it's any coincidence that he's dealing with, that he brings up saints so much, because he's making a point that you're saints. Even though I'm rebuking you right now, I'm telling you that you need to judge these matters, and you're not right with God because you're not kicking this person out of church that's committing this wicked sin. You're a saint, and you're going to be judging the world, and how much more should you be judging things in this life, right? So keep going there in verse 3. It says, Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now he's kind of talking tongue-in-cheek here, because he's basically saying, he's going to get into the point that you'd rather find the worst believer out there to judge these matters than some unbeliever dealing with the matters, right? But then he goes on to say, I speak to your shame. So he's basically speaking this to shame, because obviously that's not who you want to pick to be judging over matters, is the least esteemed. But it's better than the unbeliever, because then it says, is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth the law before with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So when he's talking about here is that you'd be better off just being defrauded than going before the unbelievers, right? What should be happening is you have believers in the church that are judging matters. And who are those people? The saints. You take it before the saints. You take it before the believers, those that are sanctified. You take it before them. And if there's no one that can judge that, you might as well just be defrauded than going before the unbelievers. That's what he's basically saying. And then he goes on to say, in verse 9 here, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, notice this, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So when it says, you know, when people read this, they're always just like, well, see, you got to not commit these things. If you commit these things, then you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what you have to understand is that our flesh is not going to inherit. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But if you died right now, what goes to heaven? Your body or your spirit and your soul? And again, what we're going to be dealing with here is that when you become a saint as a believer, it's your spirit, your soul, it's the inward man that is sanctified. The body isn't yet. The body will be, but the body isn't yet, and that's why it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, because it says, for in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now, let me just hit on this, the abusers of themselves with mankind, just for a second, okay? Because, you know, everybody, you know, all those people out there that want to say, well, the sodomites can be saved. Well, first of all, effeminate doesn't mean being a queer. Someone could be effeminate, but they're not a homo, you know. I'll give you, when it comes to being effeminate, it's talking about being soft. Which makes sense, right? You know, a guy that's soft is effeminate, right? The idea that, I don't want to do it like a hand check, but listen, if you're a man, you should have calluses on your hand, okay? Do some work every once in a while. And you don't have puppy paws, is what I'm saying here. Okay, you do something with your hands every once in a while. You get cut. You don't like cry like a little girl. You're masculine, right? You're not effeminate. Effeminate doesn't mean you're a reprobate, but at the same time, listen, men, man up, and don't be effeminate. Now, when it comes to the abusers of themselves, mankind. The thing that's interesting about it, there's another place where it talks about them that defile themselves with mankind. Is that what people will do is they'll go back to the Greek, though they don't know Greek. And they'll just look it up in a Greek lexicon, or they'll look it up as a definition, and they'll say, well, see, that word there is, it means homo. It means a homosexual. It means like a queer, right? And they'll say that that's what it means. And they'll say, well, that's what it always meant. Except for the fact that Greek word that's used there in those two places in the New Testament, never once is it found in Greek literature before this. Not once. Plato never used it. Socrates, obviously Plato's the one that, Socrates didn't actually write anything. But when it was written about what Socrates said, never once used that term. Homer never used that term. No Attic Greek, Homeric Greek, any Greek before the biblical Greek, up to that point, that we have recorded, that we have in our possession, which, by the way, I know there's a lot lost, but we still have a lot of Greek literature. Listen, I'm reading Aesop's Fables in Greek. It's not in there either. Of course, that would be a little weird. The tortoise and the hare took a strange turn. But never used before that, but yet, no, we know for sure that it means homo. Now, in modern Greek, that term is used for homo now. Well, I guess when it says he that weareth the gay clothing in the New Testament means queer clothing now, right? Because they've never taken words and stolen those words and used them for their own use. That's never happened, right? Like the term gay. Gay means happy. Listen, I remember watching the Flintstones when I was a kid. And in the song, every single time it says we're going to have a gay old time. And no one thought it was talking about queers. We just knew that it was talking about we're going to have a gay old time as far as we're going to have a happy, joyful time, right? When we donned the gay apparel on Christmas, guess what? They weren't talking about fags then either. So just because they take a term and then they use it to mean something else later, you can't look at 21st century definitions of words and then go back and you're dealing with first century literature and saying that's what that term means. It doesn't mean that. I don't believe for one second that it means that. What it's dealing with is women that defile themselves with mankind. That's what that's dealing with. You're dealing with whoremongers, and whoremongers would be the guys that are doing that, and then the women that are doing that are the ones that are defiling themselves with mankind or are abusing themselves with mankind. That's what you're dealing with. So when it's like, well, such were some of you, they just want to think that the Corinthians were just a bunch of homos or something like that got saved. There's no proof of that. There's nothing that states that. This is why you should have a King James Bible, by the way, because when you look at these new versions, they all put homo there. For even effeminate. Which, even if you looked up that term in modern Greek, it just means soft. You see how they have an agenda that they're pushing in these new versions? And everybody just always points to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, yet they don't know Greek. They don't know the history of Greek. This is why, if you're going to go back to the Greek, which I'm not going to, because guess what? Guess what that term means in Greek? Abusers themselves with mankind. And guess what? Women that sleep with other men, they're abusing themselves with mankind, point blank. Fornication is abuse on your body. And so obviously that's, but you know what? Spiritually speaking, that's all been covered. You've been sanctified, you've been washed. It doesn't, you know, all that stuff that has happened, it doesn't, it's not imputed to your account anymore. So, but if you're going to go back to the Greek in the New Testament, then you better know Greek before that. Because there's going to be one word that's used one time, and then you're just going to make up some definition for it. Anyway, so I got off on a rabbit trail there. But abusers of themselves with mankind, there is no Greek evidence that that term meant homo back in that time period. None. Zero. For all we know, Paul came up with that term. I'm not saying he did, but that's the first time it's ever mentioned in Greek history, as far as what we have recorded. And I don't know about you, but in Greek literature, do you think there was a loss of communication about homosexuality? I think they talked about it. I read Plato's Symposium. I read other literature where they would talk about that type of stuff. By the way, usually you'd be talking about pedophilia. That's why these homos don't want to go back and really look at the text that is mentioning. This is why we always like sitting a seat back, because this row is just like floodgates right here with the kids. You got to keep them in. So when it comes to this, ye are sanctified. First chapter, what is it? Them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Here, those that are washed, that are sanctified. So go to Acts chapter 26. Again, we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, how do you get sanctified? By calling upon the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 26 and verse 16, this is where Paul is on the road to Damascus, but this is where Jesus is talking to him. I believe that Paul gets saved on the road to Damascus, and then Jesus is telling him what he's going to do. Okay, so here's what your mission is going to be, and notice what it says in verse 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of the things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee," notice this, "to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by" what? "Faith that is in me." So how are they sanctified? How are their sins covered? Their sins forgiven? By faith. Amen. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So he's telling them, basically, to preach the gospel to them. They'll get saved. They'll be sanctified. They'll be forgiven of their sins. And notice that that's not after you die. That's not something that has anything to do with your own righteousness, or whether you're, being a good person and fulfilling all the law. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with faith. It has to do with calling upon the name of the Lord. And the moment you do that, you are sanctified. Go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. So I'm just kind of showing you some places where it talks about being sanctified and how that happens when you believe that it happens when you're here on earth. It's not like, well, when you die, we'll determine whether you're a saint or not. We'll pray you out of purgatory, and maybe we can put you in the sainthood eventually. But also, people just think of saints as people that are just good people, right? If you were to look at probably just most people in the world, if you were just to ask them, what is a saint? Who is a saint? Someone that's really good. Someone that's good to other people. Someone that, you know, helps out people and all that stuff. That's what they're going to say. But yet, saint means sanctified. So, now, obviously, when you're sanctified, you are cleansed from all your sins, and you are made righteous, and that is true, okay? But Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "For both he that sanctifieth And they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Believers, right? We're brethren with Christ once we believe on him, because as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And if you're a child of God, you've been sanctified, and he's not ashamed to call you a brother. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we are sanctified once for all. And it says in verse 11, and every priest daily, standing daily, ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. How many times do you have to see it that it's in present tense, you're sanctified, it's by one sacrifice, once for all. By the way, it's once saved, always saved, because once you are sanctified, you can't be unsanctified. Because it's by faith, not by works. Go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. It says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And the reason I'm going to this is because when you're sanctified, you're washed, right? You're clean. And the idea here is that we are given righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That we don't have our own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith, that we are given his righteousness the moment we believe. And even if we were sinning willfully, we're still sanctified. Now let me prove that to you. Okay, kind of already showed you that in 1 Corinthians. Even after he's rebuking them for not getting rid of this one guy, he's saying, put away from yourselves that wicked person and let me rebuke you that you're not actually dealing with these situations. He says, you are saints. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. Because we're saints because inwardly speaking, we've been arrayed with white raiment and we've been made righteous. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. I didn't really realize this, but I'm getting into a whole bunch of controversial passages to look at this. So I'm just making it hard on myself not to get off on tangents. But this passage here is dealing with believers. This isn't dealing with someone losing their salvation. This isn't dealing with an unbeliever. This is dealing with believers that would sin willfully or presumptuously, meaning that they know that they shouldn't be doing it, and they're doing it in spite of knowing that truth, and they're doing it because they despise the commandment, okay? Believers can end up doing this where they're just like, you know what, I'm doing it anyway. I know it says to do it, but I'm doing it anyway. That's different than falling into sin, right? When you know you shouldn't do something, but then you're weak, and you fall into it, and that's different than what this is. This is like in spite of it, right? I know it says that, I'm doing it anyway. It's like a child that knows that you told them not to do something, and they give you that look. They're like, I'm doing it anyway, though, right? Doesn't mean they're not your child, but guess what? That punishment is going to be a lot worse on that child than one that's just like, I know I messed up. It's like if you said, hey, don't eat any cookies, not until after dinner. And then you have that child that's just like, I gave in, I really love cookies. And with that child, I'd be like, I understand, completely understand. And they may get a little bit of punishment. Maybe they just get mercy and be like, I understand, it's hard, cookies are delicious, all that, right? But if I said, hey, you're not getting any cookies until after dinner, and that child looked at me like, oh, yeah? I'm not getting any cookies. And takes the cookie out and just eats it without dropping, you know, the stare. You know that stare where it's just kind of like. And they're just staring at you as they're doing it. Guess what? They're getting spanked. And they're not going to get cookies for a while at that point, right? Why? Because that punishment is going to be a lot sorer because they're doing it in spite of the fact that you told them not to do it. So read that with that mindset as far as we're dealing with believers here. But notice what it says in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So notice that it's we. It's not like if someone else. The author of Hebrews, as far as the man that's writing it down, which I believe is Paul, but either way, the holy man of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He's including himself into this. It says in verse 27, it says that there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He notices that despised Moses' law, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So someone that just completely, like, just despised it. They're just like, no, not doing it. And I know that's what it says, but I'm doing it in spite of it. That's different than falling into sin, okay? Verse 29, it says, how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, right? So past tense, you're sanctified. It's not like, well, you're not sanctified anymore. It's just the fact that you're dealing with a sanctified person that is doing this, and it says an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense it the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge who? His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So you're dealing with sanctified people that are sinning willfully, and it's not saying that they're going to hell. It's saying that they're going to have sore punishment. Now, the idea of the cookie example obviously is a little like light of an example compared to what's going on here, right? You don't get the death penalty for eating a cookie when you're not supposed to, right? But an example of this in the Old Testament is where on the Sabbath day, they're not to do any work. And after it's talking about these presumptuous sins, someone went out on the Sabbath day and was picking up sticks. Now, I believe that obviously you could say, well, they're not to do any work, so therefore death penalty for doing work on the Sabbath, but I believe it's more so because they despised that commandment. That it was just out of spite, like, I'm picking up sticks, what are you going to do about it? Right? It's that kind of mentality when you're dealing with that. But you're still sanctified. Here's the thing, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It is the flesh that is getting punished here. Physically getting punished for the sins that you commit, and the thing to think about here, too, is that people in the Old Testament were called saints. I'll give you one example of someone who was specifically called a saint, and that's Aaron, Moses' brother. Psalm 106, verse 16, if you want to turn there, you can. Psalm 106, verse 16. Because I feel like some people think that saints are just like New Testament. It's just like the apostles, you know, like St. Francis. They have all these, like, St. Thomas, St. Francis. Well, St. Francis is not in the Bible, but, you know, like, their saint for, like, I just remember this, that St. Francis apparently likes animals. So if you have an animal that's sick, then you're supposed to pray to St. Francis or something like that. That's about my knowledge as far as the Catholic Church goes, as far as growing up, okay? Learn useless information like that, okay? Brother Anthony, can you testify to that? my fellow former Catholic. We're no longer Catholic. It's not once Catholic, always Catholic, my friends. So, but in Psalm 106 and verse 16, it says, they envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron the saint of the Lord. So Aaron was considered a saint of the Lord. Now, would you say that Aaron's perfect? Would you say that Aaron never made him? I mean, he made the golden calf, my friends. But he's called the saint of the Lord. Why? Because he's a believer. Guess what? Moses is too. Miriam is too, even though they all made mistakes. Did any of them go into the promised land? Would you say, well, no, they're saints because they're just doing everything right? None of them went into the promised land because they all messed up. They all disobeyed the Lord in some extent to where he said, you're not going in. But this gets into the idea of the inward man and the outer man as far as inwardly we're saints. inwardly we're children of God. Outwardly, no. The flesh, no. The body, no. Not yet. Okay, so what I want to get to here is that when you're dealing with someone being a saint, you'll see in the Bible where it'll talk about, like, we are sanctified, but then it'll say that you should strive unto being sanctified, right? Or as far as, like, unto your sanctification. And it seems like, well, there's a contradiction there. Not if you understand that inwardly speaking, you are sanctified. Outwardly speaking, you're not. So that outward man, that flesh, is on a constant basis of trying to sanctify it, trying to make it holy, trying to make it righteous, right? You're trying to rein it in. You're dying daily. You're starving the flesh and feeding the spirit so that holistically you're sanctified as much as you can be while you're here. But so let me just explain this really quick as far as what we're talking about here is that I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, but in 1 John 3:9, it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, if that was talking about holistically, then that would contradict the first chapter where it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So both those have to be true. We can't say that we don't have sin, but then another place it says we have no sin. And we can't sin. So what you have to understand is that the seed remaineth in us. We're talking about the inward man. We're talking about my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for my flesh dwelleth sin, right? That's the outward man. So Peter chapter 3, actually talking about women here. So anybody out there is like, well, it's only men, right? If a man be born again. Well, here we're dealing with women, that women have this incorruptible, hidden man of the heart, if you will. It says in verse 3, it says, whoso adorneth, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So you can even see in here that we're talking about the outward. Like, let it not be that's what you're all about, right? It's not saying you can't fix your hair, ladies. Because if it's saying you can't play, if you can't do that at all, then you're not to put on apparel at all, right? The whole idea is that that's not what your whole, agenda is. It's just like, it's all about my outward appearance. That's what everybody notices about me. What they should notice is that you have the meek and quiet spirit. Nothing wrong with looking nice. Nothing wrong with braiding your hair. Nothing wrong with having jewelry on, okay? If that were the case, then I wouldn't be wearing a gold ring, okay? But it shouldn't be, like, just all about flashy. Like, when you see that person, you're like, it's all about what they're wearing. Like, that's all you notice. But here's the thing. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit and the idea of that hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible. That inward man is not corruptible. Why? Because whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. That's not talking about, like, well, you don't continue in sin. No, he doth not commit sin. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not, it says in 1 John chapter 5. So when people try to, like, well, commit there, it means like an ongoing commit. It means like you're not continually committing. Why don't you just add to the Word of God a little more when you do that? But 1 John 5 is very clear. You can't really mess with that, right? Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. You don't sin, right? Because inwardly speaking, we don't. But like I said, when you're dealing with Aaron, he's called the saint of the Lord. That idea of being saved, spiritually speaking, you're completely cleansed from sin, is not just a New Testament thing. It's always been that way. Let me prove that to you. Go to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and verse 1. Psalm 32 and verse 1. Makes sense because our model for what we need to believe is Abraham, right? Abraham is before the Old Testament. The Old Testament started with Moses on Mount Sinai. But before the Old Testament, you had Abraham, and it said Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And when it explains what that means, it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Good night. But then it goes on to even explain it even more, that it's not just that you're not working, but you're just believing and not working at all. Like, here's someone that doesn't work at all, but they believe. It's imputed unto righteousness. But how about this? Being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore is imputed unto him for righteousness. Because he promised them what? Life eternal. Salvation. Eternal salvation. And if you're not persuaded that he's going to actually perform it, then you didn't believe it. And if you think that you have to do good works to add in with that, then you didn't believe it. Then it's not by faith. Because if the law, if it's of the law, then the law is not of faith. And if by grace, then is it no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. So when we're dealing with this, Abraham believed God, is imputed unto righteousness. David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Then he quotes this passage right here in Psalm 32 and verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That's Old Testament, my friends. I mean, David, would you not say David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, was in the Old Testament? But it's always been that way. That in the spirit, you have no guile. In the spirit, it's not corruptible. The soul is purified by faith. That's what the Bible teaches on this. So that's why believers, all believers, are saints. They're sanctified, they're washed from their sins, all of that. Okay. Now, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now, when it comes to this, this is why when you look at these other passages, you're like, well, we are sanctified. Why is it telling me to be sanctified? Right? Seems like a contradiction. But it's not, because soul and spirit, once you believe, sanctified. The body, on the other hand, is what we're working on. And if people would just understand this concept, they'd really understand salvation perfectly. And the idea, and this, and listen, Calvinists, if you'd understand this, then you'd understand salvation perfectly. And all those, all the people out there that just don't, they're always mixing these two together, of the sanctification of the flesh compared to the sanctification of the soul. And what they're doing is they're melding those two together, and that's why they're all lost. Because they're not separating those in that, okay, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, you're washed, sanctified, spiritually speaking. The flesh, on the other hand, it's still there, and there's no change there. Okay? And that's where we got to rein it in, try to sanctify it, try to purify it as much as we can while we're here. But it says here, just to kind of give you an idea of what we're dealing with here, when we're talking about being sanctified, we're talking about trying to holistically be sanctified while we're here, okay? It says in verse 23, "In the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly." Now, that word holy, there's not like holy like being sanctified, but more so holy like holistically, like at the whole. And it even clarifies that what are we dealing with when we're talking about the whole? It says, "And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and what? Body. Be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we know that our soul and our spirit is going to be. And we know that our soul and spirit is sanctified. But holistically, that's not true unless you do what you should be doing. This is where it gets into the idea that my soul, the spirit is willing. The spirit is ready. But the flesh is weak. So when it comes to when it says, are you ready? When Jesus comes, are you those that are ready? Spiritually speaking, every believer is. But are you ready physically? And that's where it comes into, are you watching and waiting and praying, and are you ready for that physically, holistically, right? So go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is back up a chapter there. That's why when it's talking about, hey, we want to try to be sanctified, we want to work on our sanctification, we're not talking about spiritually. Spiritually, we're covered. We believed on Christ. What we're talking about is the body. We want that holistic sanctification. It says in verse 3 here, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." Go down to verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So notice how that sanctification and holiness are synonymous there, really. That really we're being called to be holy and to be sanctified. And what are we talking about? We're talking about the flesh, because it talks about how your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that's why it says in 1 Corinthians not to commit fornication, because you defile the temple of God. We're talking about that physical temple. We're talking about the idea there of the sanctification of the flesh. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. By the way, this idea of sanctifying the flesh was Old Testament as well. Shocker. Now, this isn't a whole sermon on the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. But the difference, if you want to know like the big difference between the Old Testament and New Testament, it's not the gospel. It's not how you're saved. That's always been the same. It's how you sanctify the flesh. It's how you get right with God. Okay? And I'm gonna show you this, and we should all thank God that we're in the New Testament when it comes to this. Because notice what it says in verse 11. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." For notice in verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the what? The flesh." You want to know what all those sacrifices were for? The sanctification of the flesh. Because we know that the bloods of bulls and goats can never take away sins. Spiritually speaking, that never saved anybody. So anybody that comes at you and says, well, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices and the blood of that, that's how people got their souls saved, they are dead wrong.
Amen.
Dead wrong. That is not how anybody ever got saved. But it did purify the flesh. But notice what it says in verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Think about this. When you get saved, you're washed, spiritually speaking, from all your sins. Past, present, future, he will not impute iniquity unto you. You have his righteousness. Boom, done. Physically speaking, though, in the Old Testament, you had to bring like a bullock or a heifer. You know, like you had to bring some animal, put your hands on it, confess your sins, and like, you know, sacrifice this animal, right? And it depended on what sin you committed. If you look at the book of Leviticus, there's all these different sins, sins of ignorance, or whatever the case may be that you, what sin you committed, then you'd have to bring a certain sacrifice. In the New Testament, you know what the Bible says? It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Guess what? We come boldly unto the throne of grace by that new and living way that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Here's why the New Testament is great. You want to get sanctified physically? Go straight to the Savior. Go straight to the high priest himself. There's no more taking animal sacrifices to do that. But listen, if someone in the Old Testament that believed and that was saved never did this, never took a sacrifice up there, never got their flesh purified, does that change the fact that they're sanctified spiritually? It doesn't. Just as much as if someone doesn't sanctify the flesh as a believer today. Guess what? Hasn't changed. The only thing that's changed is the ministration or the avenue in which you get that sanctification, physically speaking. And by the way, Hebrews hits this a lot, but we're dealing with a better testament, aren't we? We're dealing with a better covenant. And that's one avenue that's just, I'll say, that's better. I can just go straight to my Savior and deal with my sins physically than have to go up to some high priest and take some animal and do all that, okay? Obviously, all those animal sacrifices pictured what Christ was going to do. Don't get me wrong. There's also that allegory, and there's a shadow of things to come, and a picture of a time then present. There's obviously all of that in there. But the purpose of them actually doing it on the physical realm was that just that, the purifying of the flesh. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. By the way, I just kind of want to sprinkle this in here. That when people are just like, well, you know, saints, you know, that's when you die. That's, you know, you're declared a saint after you die. Well, that's interesting because it says, precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. Well, how in the world do you only become a saint after you die if the saints are dying? Now, that would obviously just make no sense when he's calling the those in Corinth saints, and he's just constantly talking about the congregation of saints and being, you know, like saints all over the place that are alive. So if I get anything through you, is that the idea of someone becoming a saint after they die is stupidity and not biblical. So if you're not a saint, when you die, then you go to hell. Simple as that. Now, just to give you another verse here on the idea of being sanctified or that how we need to do that on a physical manner here after we're saved. It says in Ephesians 4:11, it says, "And I gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry." So notice for the perfecting of the saints. Well, I thought saints were just completely like God men, right? They were like these angelic creatures that don't sin, right? That's the idea of what a saint is, right? Is someone that doesn't do anything wrong, ever, physically speaking. Then why would you need to perfect them? Because saints are those that are believers. Spiritually speaking, they're completely sanctified. But physically speaking, they're imperfect. Physically speaking, they got a lot to work on. And that's the whole point of coming to church, is for the idea of for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now let me just hit on that idea of becoming a perfect man. Again, we're dealing with being complete holistically. Spiritually speaking, already perfect, already sanctified, already sinless, have righteousness imputed unto us. Physically speaking, no. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. And the last thing I'm going to be pointing out here is that what we're trying to do and what Paul is going to state here, after we get saved, we can never lose our salvation. We have eternal life, spiritually speaking. You say, well, why are you trying to be good? Well, one, I'm not a psychopath. Okay, I didn't want to just murder everybody before I got saved, so I don't want to do it now. But there's this idea that I'm trying as much as possible to live and walk like all I have is that new man. And by the way, that new man, it says, therefore, if any be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, people are just like, well, when you get saved, there's going to be some change. Well, don't use that verse then. If that's what you're going to try to say is what, well, when you get saved, there's going to be some change. You're going to have some things that are going to change in your life. Chapter and verse on that, I'll show you where when you get saved, all things are become new. But that cannot be talking about your flesh, right? Because Paul has a whole chapter basically saying, the things I would, I do not. The things I hate, that do I. And now if I do that, I would not. It's no longer I to do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So we know that we still have that flesh. And notice how Paul is approaching this, okay? Look at verse 9. Philippians 3, by the way, is like my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. Love this chapter. I love the book of Philippians. But if you wanted to know a chapter that is my motivation in life, well, it's Philippians 3, 13 and 14, okay? But obviously this whole chapter is amazing. But in verse 9 here it says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So he's laying down the law here that, hey, none of this stuff profited me, being a Jew, the Hebrew to the Hebrews, an Israelite, none of that profited me. I count it as dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, having his righteousness, not my own. Okay? Then he goes on. Okay? We don't just stop there, because we could. You're saved. Ready to go, right? But then he goes on and it says, that I may know him. Now, this is something that is not talking about salvation. Salvation is he knows you. But what we are trying to do is to know him, that I may know him. Notice this in verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Notice this, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, what in the world does he mean by that, right? Is he like, well, if by any means I might actually be saved, you know? He just got done saying it has nothing to do with our works, that it's just by faith, right? The idea here, though, what he's trying to do is walk in the Spirit as if he's in his resurrected state. That he's walking holistically in the new man. That's what he's trying to do. You say, is that possible? Well, what does he say in the next verse? Not as though I'd already attained, right? So he's like, this is what I'm trying to do. I haven't attained it though, right? He's like, I'm striving for it. I'm trying to attain unto it. I haven't yet though. It says, either we're already perfect. So he's like, this is what I'm going for. Trying to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's quite a goal right there. You know what the resurrection would mean? Is that you are in a glorified, sanctified state, completely holistically. He's like, I'm trying to attain unto it. Not as though I'd already attained, not already perfect. But I follow after it, if that I may apprehend Christ, apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, apprehend is another word for like knowing. So he's like, I want to know him. And he's saying, I want to be conformable unto his death, and I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I haven't attained. Neither am I already perfect. You know, he's like, I haven't attained unto that. But he also wants to apprehend Christ. He wants to know Christ as much as Christ knows him. Now, let me ask you a question. Now, you probably already know the chapter here, but would you say he's apprehended? Well, in verse 13 there, it says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Right? So he's like, I haven't attained. I haven't apprehended, but guess what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to attain. I'm trying to apprehend him as much as he apprehends me. And then he goes on to say, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's he doing? He's like, I'm pressing that way. I'm trying to be like I'm in a resurrected state. I'm trying to know Christ like he knows me. I haven't attained. I haven't apprehended, but I'm pressing that way. Guess what? I don't believe Paul ever attained or ever apprehended Christ as much as Christ apprehends him. But you know what? The Bible says that in the resurrection, we're going to know him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be made like unto him. Guess what? Notice what it says in verse 20 of that same chapter. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Guess what? That change is coming, but not yet. We're waiting for it. Romans chapter 8, the last thing I'm going to show you here, we'll be done. Inwardly speaking, we're children of God. Inwardly speaking, we are saints. We're sanctified. We're washed. We're glorified. Inwardly speaking, in the soul and the spirit. That's why to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, that's why it makes a lot of sense, right? It's like, well, if I died at any moment, why wouldn't my soul go to heaven if it's sanctified, righteous, and whole, you know, like saved? Where would it go, right? But it also shows you, too, that, well, if the flesh still has sin, that's why it doesn't go. That's why it goes to the ground, because the wages of sin is death. And it's corrupt, and it's going to decay and all that, right? But there will be a resurrection. And that's what he's saying. I haven't attained the resurrection, but it's coming. I'm pressing toward it. But eventually, listen, Paul died. His body is decayed. It's in the grave. So his soul and his spirit's in heaven, but he's waiting for this day right here. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 19. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. And it just got done saying that we are the children of God, and our spirit beareth witness, his spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And obviously, you're all the children of God by faith. Okay, so we've established that, you know, we're saved by faith. That's how we become children of God. That's how we're born again. But he's saying that the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. What's the creature? It's talking about the body, right? It's talking about the physical body, the creation, the creature, right? Now, remember, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, right? The old man, which is called, the flesh is called the old man. That's still old. It's not new yet. But we're waiting for it. Manifestation just means like it's being shown, it's being revealed, right? For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So the body is going to also, right? Our spirit and our soul already has the moment we believe. But our body, that creature, that flesh, is going to also be delivered from bondage, and it's also going to become a child of God. It says in verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." So it just spells it out right here. We're talking about that creature waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, where that creature that's waiting and groaning and wants to be delivered from bondage, what are we talking about? The body. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Therefore, with my mind I shall serve the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin." That's what we're dealing with. Amen. Is that you're dealing with the new man, the inward man, is sanctified, it's a saint, it's completely washed, it's made righteous, it's a child of God. The moment you believe, that's all changed into that. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I take the Bible literally. I don't know about you, but all means all to me. That's not about, well, when you get saved, some things are going to change. Listen, if you get saved, everything, spiritually speaking, is made new. But the body, nothing is. And it's up to you to sanctify that body. It's up to you to holistically sanctify yourselves unto the Lord. And that's where it comes into, okay, I need to rein it in. I need to die daily. "Be ye holy as I am holy," as the Bible says in 1 Peter. That's what we're striving to do. We have the earnest of his inheritance, which we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Bible says, "Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." Guess what? When you get saved, you're sealed in the day of redemption because your spirit is completely saved and completely sanctified and completely washed. And what redemption are we talking about? The redemption of the body. So I hope this sermon helps with this idea of what does it mean to be a saint. All believers are saints. Every single one. The thief on the cross, saint. The believer that doesn't do anything, that gets saved at his doorstep, never goes to church, never reads his Bible, he's a saint. But in this life, do you want to just stop at that? Do you want to stop at the fact that, inwardly speaking, girls, stop messing with each other? Do you want to just stop at the fact that you're inwardly a saint? Or would you want to be like Paul that says, you know what? I want to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, as Paul, I'm going to say, I haven't attained. I'm not already perfect. You know, I want to apprehend Christ as he apprehends me. I want to know Christ as much as he knows me. Not as though I've already apprehended. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to try to sanctify. I'm going to live a holy, sanctified life as much as I can. Isn't it interesting, you know, how we get labeled that we're just given a license to sin? When we believe that it's once saved, always saved, and it's eternal security, you can't lose your salvation. Isn't it interesting that those that believe that salvation is by grace through faith and that you can never lose your salvation end up living the most holy, sanctified lives? Should be kind of a conundrum to people, isn't it? And, you know, when we're out soul winning, people are just like, well, what, you know, what's stopping someone from just doing whatever they want to do? I always ask them, I said, why am I not doing it, though? Why am I here talking to you? I could go home and just, like, put up my feet, not worry about any of this. I know I'm going to heaven. And it's like this, like, they're just like, they don't understand it. Because a natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because he's spiritually discerned. And those that believe that salvation is the freest end up living the most holy, sanctified lives. And listen, I know that kind of sounds weird because obviously it's either free or it's not, right? But the idea there is that those that know what's free and that know that they're going to heaven no matter what, now they can start working on even the most meticulous things that they have a problem with instead of justifying every sin that they have just so that they can somehow think that they're going to heaven based off being good. And so being a saint, who are the saints? Believers. The Pope is not a saint. The Pope now isn't a saint. The Pope before isn't a saint. Darth Sidious isn't a saint. Benedict Arnold, you know, none of the popes are saints. they're sanctified unto hell. I mean, I guess if you want to say that. I mean, they're separated unto that, I guess. But saints are believers. So when you're reading through the Bible and you see the congregation of saints, the ministering to the saints, when you see that term used all the time in the Bible, it's very easy. Believers. Those that are believers. Those that have been sanctified. And I think that also helps to show, when you look at that term saints and you see it in the Old Testament over and over and over and over and over again, know that, hey, this idea that Old Testament saints didn't go to heaven is, that even in that phrase, Old Testament saints don't go to heaven, doesn't make any sense, right? Were they sanctified or were they not? Were they washed or were they not? Like, well, they weren't technically sanctified yet. Doesn't make any sense. So I hope this sermon helps if anybody had problems with that. Everybody may look at me like, hey, we already knew that, brother. Well, you know, so be it. You know, there's always a good time to have a sermon to just reiterate what you already know. But anyway, let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for sanctifying us through your word and through faith. And Lord, we just thank you for cleansing us from all our sins. Lord, help us to holistically try to sanctify ourselves unto you. And Lord, that reign in our body, reign in the flesh, and to live for you and to be like Paul, that is trying to attain unto the resurrection of the dead, even while we're here in this life. And Lord, just help us to do that on an individual basis. Help our church with that. And Lord, help us see many souls saved as we preach the gospel. And Lord, we love you and pray all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Dave will come, sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 159. Song 159 in your psalm books. If you would stand, we'll sing Blessed Be the Name, Song 159. All praise to Him who reigns above and majesty supreme, who gave His Son for man to die that He might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more. At God the Father's own right hand, where angels' hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Redeemer, Savior, friend of man, once ruined by the fall, Thou hast devised salvation's plan, for Thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose name shall never cease. Blessed be the name.